Our scripture this morning is going to be found in Exodus 22, so you can start turning there. And I appreciate Pastor Will slowly challenging me to get up here and do this. It really forces you to study the scripture quite a bit harder than you normally do on a daily basis. The Lord is growing me, and I hope that all of you find the passage encouraging as well this morning. Get my binder clip off here. Brothers and sisters, we can learn much from the Old Testament law, and I am not just talking about the Ten Commandments. You might be asking yourself, since we are no longer under the law, what is the point of studying it? While the law is fulfilled in Christ, and we are now under grace, every jot and tittle still has purpose and meaning for our lives. Now, I do not want to steer anyone towards thinking that they are under any obligation to the Old Testament practices. Paul tells us in Romans 7 that we are no longer bound to the old, and it is dead to us, and we are alive to the new in Christ. For those of us that know Christ, the law was our teacher as it showed us over and over our inability to keep God's requirements, and thus led our troubled hearts to trust Christ's work on our behalf. Paul warned the Galatians not to fall back into bondage of the old way. There is truly no way for us to be perfect in the flesh. So again, you may ask, why is our focus this morning going to be centered on Old Testament law? That is because there is something else in the law that we can yet learn from. Have you ever wondered what it was about the law that drove the psalmist to meditate on it day and night? How could anyone find joy in thinking about the law? For many of us, thinking about the law would lead us to a feeling of guilt or perhaps thinking of God as harsh. But I want you to take a different perspective today, a perspective that you may have not considered. Thinking back to the garden, God commanded not to eat of the tree. And that commandment did not seem a burden or unfair to Adam and Eve. And yet, when the serpent put a little bit of doubt in Eve's mind about God's goodness, her thinking changed. And in the moment, it appeared that God was being harsh and unfair by keeping her from being like God and from knowing the difference between good and evil. But we know differently, for God's intent in the command was anything but harsh. Today, I want to encourage you to look at the Old Testament law differently, not as harsh commands that need to be obeyed from a tyrant, but as a wonderful display of God's character and a window to catch glimpses of his heart. This is the key that I think the psalmist was focused on when he wrote in Psalm 119:97, "Oh, how I love your law! It is my meditation all the day." This morning, we are going to consider how God's character, specifically his mercy and righteous justice, are demonstrated in the commands given to Israel. And if you found your place there in Exodus 22, I'm going to be reading from verses 21 through 24. "You shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them, and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will burn, and I will kill you with a sword, and your wives shall become widows, and your children fatherless." Let's pray. Father, open our eyes to the wondrous truths of your character that you have displayed in the giving of your law. May we no longer see your commands as burdensome, but may they be sweeter than honey as you renew our hearts and minds. And we ask that in Christ's name. Amen. So, quick backgrounds on this text. Exodus 22 comes right on the heels of Exodus 20, which, as you guys know, is where the Ten Commandments were given. Several chapters after that, we see the law kind of explained in more detail. And in this case, it gives us more indication of what it looks like to love our neighbor as ourselves. So jumping into the commands, there's two commands given in this passage, and the first one is concerning the sojourner. You shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him. And you might be thinking, who is a sojourner? Well, copying from a definition that Pastor Will gave me, the term sojourner is sometimes translated as stranger. It often refers to a person who has been displaced by things like famine, war, plague, and are therefore forced to reside in a place where they have no claim to property or the rights of citizenship. It is regularly used with its verbal conjugate to describe the patriarchs during their time in Canaan. The synonymous term foreigner appears in conjugate with this term in many places, such as Genesis 23, Leviticus 25, 35, and 47, and Numbers 35, and many other places. The term refers more specifically to a resident alien who lacks the right of citizenship in a land. And while this passage points us first to Egypt, I also want to take a moment to consider the patriarchs. Were the patriarchs ever mistreated, if you think back? The land of Palestine, where Israel is located, is very dry, very arid. And back in Genesis 21, you'll find that Abraham had to rebuke Abimelech because his servants were quarreling with his servants over a well. Isaac, in Genesis 26, could have opened up a well drilling company. He got pretty good, he and his servants, at digging wells. Every time he dug one, the inhabitants of the land would come in and quarrel and either take over or even stop up some of the wells. Think of Jacob. Though Jacob could very easily be called an oppressor himself, he went under a lot of oppression from Laban. His wages were changed. He was tricked several times and overall was oppressed by his uncle and father-in-law. But the ultimate mistreatment that Israel had faced up to this time was that of Egypt. And this is the instance that God brings to their remembrance. So why does he tell them not to oppress the sojourner? Think of this as a call to remembrance. For you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. What happened in Egypt? Turn back with me to Exodus 1. And I will be reading there from verses 8 through 14. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramesses. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. What do we find happening after this? Going on a little bit further into Exodus 3, when Moses is before the burning bush, the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians." God heard the cry of the Israelites. And what happened to the Egyptians because of it? They suffered greatly under the plagues, and the majority of their army was drowned in the Red Sea. And interestingly, Egypt plays as an example of the verses to follow, kind of like a parable. And you can see that many of the Egyptians became widows. There were many fatherless children made because of God's judgment on them for their mistreatment of the sojourners, or Israel, as they dwelt in the land of Egypt. And we see that God's mercy is towards those who are mistreated. Next is our second command of the passage, turning back to Exodus 22. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. Now, who are the widows and the fatherless? Well, the term widow is the same word that we use today to describe a woman who has lost their husband. The fatherless includes two groups. It comprises those who we would call orphans, who have lost both father and mother, but it is not limited to both. It also describes those who are bereaved of only their father. While the loss of both parents would be more difficult than losing just a father, the emphasis that we see in the passage is on the loss of the father. And think about what a husband or father was during this day and age. A husband or father is the main provider. A husband or father is the main protector. And the husband or father is linked to the social standing that a person had in society. Here we come to the described condition that God puts with the law and why it is in place. It comes out as a double if-then statement with a contrast of an unjust action being managed and corrected by God's just retribution. Verse 23 reads, "If you do mistreat them and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry. My wrath will burn, and I will kill you with a sword. And your wives shall become widows, and your children fatherless." You can see the breakdown there in your outline that's in your bulletin. If you do mistreat them, or if you are unjust, and if they cry out to me, and the Hebrew there is kind of a neat crying cry. There's some wordplay going on there. Then I will surely hear their cry. And God's saying, hearing, I will hear. Then my wrath will burn, and I will be just. What does that wrath look like? That results in, one, I will kill you with a sword. Two, your wives shall become widows. And three, your children fatherless. Now, for the remainder of this morning, I want to show you how God is the provider, the protector, and the social status for those that are on, let's say, the outskirts of society, for the sojourner, the widow, and the fatherless. So first, God is their protector. Psalm 68, 5 and 6 says, "Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. God settles the solitary in a home. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a parched land." God's punishment towards anyone who oppresses the widow or fatherless will be just, as he is their protector. We continually see the theme of compassion towards a sojourner, widow, and fatherless throughout the books of the law. Consider the following text. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 10. And reading from verses 16 through 18, we see that the Lord shows no partiality in executing justice. "Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no longer stubborn. For the Lord your God is a God of gods and a Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing." Looking on further to Deuteronomy 24, verses 17 through 18, we read, "You shall not pervert the justice due to the sojourner, or to the fatherless, or take a widow's garment in pledge. But you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this." So, throughout all this, we see that God is their protector when it comes to justice. We also see that God is their provider. Looking at Deuteronomy 14, verses 28 and 29, we see that the sojourner, widow, and fatherless were allowed to partake of the tithes that came in for the Levites. At the end of every 3 years, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in the same year and lay it up within your towns. And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, who are within your towns, shall come and eat and be filled, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands that you do. In Deuteronomy 16, 11, and 14, it says, you shall count 7 weeks. Begin to count the 7 weeks from the time the sickle is first put to the standing grain. Then you shall keep the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God with a tribute of a freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give as the Lord your God blesses you. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, the Levite who is within your towns, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are among you at the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there. You shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes. And you shall keep the Feast of Booths 7 days. When you have gathered in the produce from your threshing floor and your wine press, you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, the Levite and the sojourner, the fatherless and the widow, who are within your towns. We see again in Deuteronomy 24:19, where if someone accidentally left a sheaf of grain standing out in the field, they were not to go back and grab that, but they were to leave it for the sojourner, widow, and the fatherless child. There's many Old Testament examples how the Lord cared for widows and fatherless children. Two that kind of came to mind were with Elijah and Elisha. And during the famine time, when Elisha had prayed that God would withhold rain, we see him living with the widow at Zarephath, and God provides and meets the needs for that widow. We also see that God cared to raise her son. You can also see with Elisha, when one of the sons of the prophets had died, he left a widow and 2 sons. And God provided for them by multiplying oil so that the 2 boys would not be sold as slaves. And he met their needs, their debts were paid, and they had more than enough to live on. Next, I want to move on to God as their social standing. And this pops up more in the New Testament. We have seen the Lord's compassion towards those on the fringes of society throughout the Old, and how his wrath is for any just crime against them. But in the New Testament, we get to see his character personified in an even more clear way in the life, work, and person of Christ. Christ brings up a woe that echoes Isaiah 10, 1 and 2, when he is warning his disciples not to be like the scribes and Pharisees. This passage from Isaiah is the same one where we see, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And as it's walking through what's going to happen when the Messiah comes, there are woes laid out to certain people. And so Isaiah 10, 1 and 2 says, "Woe to those who decree iniquitous decrees, and the writers who keep writing oppression to turn aside the needy from justice and to rob the poor of my people of their right that widows may be their spoil, and that they may make the fatherless their prey. What do we hear Christ saying in Luke 20? Pastor Will covered this a couple of weeks ago. Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make lawn prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation. I think it's interesting there the way that Isaiah lays out, woe to those who decree iniquitous decrees and the writers who keep writing oppression. And so you see the Pharisees, through their traditions, starting to make these iniquitous decrees by keeping the widows from having what was rightfully theirs through the tithes. And also think of the scribes continually keeping to write oppression over and over. I think that describes the Pharisees and Sadducees very well from Christ's day. And what were they doing? By their strict rules, they had ostracized foreigners. You see that the Pharisees and Sadducees wanted nothing to do with anyone who was not Jewish. They robbed widows' houses and, frankly, probably would not have associated with widows. According to Levitical law, a widow could not marry a priest. And so, you also see that the Pharisees did not associate with women in general. And so Christ kind of brings down that barrier. The Pharisees also were demeaning to children. You hear them trying to stop the children from crying out Hosanna in the temple when Christ is there. In contrast, what did Christ do? He associated with the poor and lowly. You see him moved with compassion towards the widow's son and towards the widow when he goes and he raises that son from the dead who is being carried to the graveyard. He acknowledged and heard and touched the children, complete opposite of the Pharisees. Throughout the New Testament, you see a revival of a care for widows. And no, this is not just some social justice reformation. This is the work of God performed by hearts that have been filled with the riches of Christ. As many have said, the book of Acts is not the Acts of the Apostles, but the continued acts of Christ through his disciples. We see the deacons caring for the widows in Acts. Paul mentioned the care of widows in 1 Corinthians and 1 Timothy. And as we read this morning in James, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And 1 John 3:1 says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Spiritually, we are not fatherless. We are children of the King of Kings, and as children, our social standing is found in him. And so we see the standing for the sojourner, the widows, and the fatherless, those that believe in Christ, have an identity in Christ socially. That brings us to a few quick applications. And I'll phrase this one as a question. Though you know you are saved by grace, do you still struggle with guilt over not keeping the law? I challenge you to go back through the Old Testament and see what character traits of God you can find simply from the law. Focus on God's character and not your performance, and you will find more joy and less shame. Secondly, if you are still trying to keep the law on your own, you will never make it. I was reminded this morning in Sunday school, the video that we were watching, the speaker there brought up Pilgrim's Progress. And in Pilgrim's Progress, two of the main characters, Christian and Faithful, when Faithful catches up to Christian, he's describing his conversion process. And there's a point where Faithful is trying repeatedly to keep the law. I believe he's climbing up a hill. And Moses shows up and keeps knocking him down continually. And that's what it will be like for you if you continue to try to keep the law and expect that to be your salvation before God. You can never make it. The law will always knock you down. If this is you, turn to Christ and accept his atonement on your behalf. It is only by his grace that you can be free from your burden and made righteous in his sight. Thirdly, remember that you are now a sojourner here in this world spiritually as you deal with the physical sojourners who are around you. And this is an interesting one in our day and age, especially here in the U.S., where we have many immigrants coming in. And it's hard for us to know how to accept that on occasion. But I think we should keep in mind that God sees how we treat them. And there are yet many brothers and sisters yet to be called out of those people. Let us do our best to reach out to them and show them God's heart while we wait for the law to do what is necessary for them. Fourthly, are you caring for the widows that are in this body? And if not, try to think of some ways that you can help them better. And if you are a widow in this church, please feel free to voice your needs to the body. The people here want to help and give them the opportunity to show God's heart through their actions. Fifthly, we may not have many orphans in our midst, but we will from time to time have single mothers and children who are probably from broken homes. Don't close your heart to these as the Pharisees did, but reach out to them and continually show them the love of Christ that they might be saved and that they might be provided for and protected. Then I want to close with these words from Christ from Matthew 25. Reading from verses 31 through 40. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it for me. And in a sense, when you minister to other believers, you're ministering to God's own heart. God is indwelling you. Your brethren around you have God indwelling them. When you minister, it is God's heart ministering to God's heart. Keep in mind, these commandments are not burdensome. Rejoice that you get to show God's heart through ministering to the sojourner, widow, and fatherless. And may you find great joy in his law in the process. Let's close in prayer. Dear most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your law. Thank you for using it to teach us of our need for a Savior, and one who could fulfill it perfectly for us. And Lord, thank you for teaching us about your character through it as well. Thank you for the window that we get to see into your grace, your mercy, and your perfect justice. Lord, I pray that we would learn to meditate on these things as the psalmist did and find great joy in seeing your holiness and character through all of it. Lord, bless us this morning with that, and we ask that in Christ's name. Amen.